We come to chapter 5. John is struck by a new person who appears in this very dramatic scene. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Note this. "But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look in it." That includes Moses and Abraham and Muhammad, Confucius, name them all. Sister Teresa, Billy Graham, no one. Michael, Gabriel, no one. Martin Luther, John Calvin, no one. "I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' The 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' The elders fell down and worshiped. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the 7 seals. This picture is still future. This hasn't happened yet. It will. and I'll be there to witness it. And so will you. If this one who is the Lamb of God has become your Savior from sin, your Redeemer, your Forgiver, your Lord. Notice something before we pray. There are two personalities. Matter of fact, three, if you look closely, that share the throne. Some are offended because we use the word Trinity or triunity in our definition of God. And some foolishly and erroneously accuse us of being polytheists instead of monotheists. They are wrong. They are wrong in their accusation against us, and they are wrong in their understanding of the unity of God. But you notice that there is one sitting on the throne, and that's the way he's identified, the one sitting on the throne. And you notice there is the Lamb, and you notice there is the Holy Spirit. All three members or persons of the Godhead. All three equally God. All three fulfilling the duties they've assigned to themselves in this great work of reconciling the world back to the Creator. When the creatures of the heaven and earth finally recognize the worthiness of the Lamb, they will worship. Some to everlasting destruction, some to everlasting delight. And the break point between those two groups, what did you do with the Lamb? If you carefully read through your New Testament, you will find that the phrase Lamb of God only occurs 30 times. Twice it is used by John the Baptist. He stood on the banks of the River Jordan one day and pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." Later, next day, he recognized and identified Jesus a second time and called him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." All the other 28 times that phrase is used in the New Testament, it's used in the book of the Revelation. A part of the confusion to understanding the book of the Revelation is coming to terms with what that means. For 28 times, John uses that phrase, the Lamb of God. Just a casual reading through the book of the Revelation will soon show you that this one who is described as the Lamb of God is the hero of the book. The 22 chapters that make up the book of the Revelation are autobiographical. Oh, we go to them to understand earthquakes and timing and beasts and Babylon and future events. But that's not really the topic of the book. Those are incidental props. The main character of the book is the one called the Lamb of God. He is the focus of all the action. It is his personality and his conduct that drives everything that takes place during that period of time described in the book of the Revelation. If you do not know and do not understand who the Lamb of God is, you will never understand the book of the Revelation. It's all about him. We call him Jesus. Something else you need to understand. John is very careful to tell us that he didn't see a lamb. He saw one like a slaughtered lamb. That is, he saw a person, and that person was depicted as a slaughtered lamb. That person had taken the elements and characteristics that you normally associate with the animal, the lamb. And as that kind of person had experienced a slaughtering, a death experience, and the evidences of that death experience were still visible in the markings on his body. You remember that when Jesus appeared in the upper room with his disciples on the first night, first eve of the resurrection day, he presented to them evidence in the wounds, the scars, the place in the side where the spear had pierced, the place in the wrists where the nails had held him. Those were marks of his death, reminders that he had died a death that was unique from all other deaths, for he didn't deserve to die. He was innocent, never had sinned, and his death, therefore, was a fitting substitute for someone who needed a death, someone who was guilty and deserved to die. So what we're looking at in the book of the Revelation, the 28 times that the Lamb of God is mentioned, we're looking at the person and the career of Jesus Christ. John is here telling us the rest of the story. We know that after his crucifixion and after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days on the earth, appearing intermittently to teach and instruct his disciples. And at the end of that 40-year period, he ascended into heaven. He disappeared. He's there now. The epistles tell us that he's there now, that that's where he is abiding, at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. In Revelation chapter 4, John is invited to go up to heaven and to watch as Jesus, the Lamb of God, puts the rest of his career on action. And that's what the book of the Revelation is. Things that happen in heaven have a consequence on earth, as we'll see in a moment. But heaven is the point of orientation. And events on the earth that unfold are described graphically for us. But they all originate from the command center of heaven and the one who's at the controls, managing the transitions and decreeing the events, is the Lamb of God. And once you see that, then the book of the Revelation becomes a delightful study. To read the book of Revelation and to not deal with the hero, the main character, is to miss the whole point of the 22 chapters. It's to miss the whole message. John isn't telling us all the answers to all the questions we have about how our world is going to grind to a halt, how human government is going to be replaced, how the heavens and earth, which are now, are going to be purified and burned up with fire. What's the destiny of fallen spirits? What's the destiny of fallen men? What's the destiny of believers? All those are ancillary. They are secondary. Some of them are answered. Most of them are left unanswered. Because John is persuaded that if you get the Lamb right, and you have a right relationship with the Lamb, all the rest of that will take care of itself. And if you don't have a right relationship with the Lamb, you're toast. It all comes down to, what is my response to the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God is the description given to Jesus because He, God the Son, was willing to become flesh and come into our world and live among us sinlessly and then accept the responsibility of your sins and my sins and go to the cross and there die a death which is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, so that anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit themselves to Him receives full forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, no matter what those sins may be, and full righteousness. That person then becomes a child of God, a son of God. The key is the Lamb. Three things in the book of the Revelation that give us a marvelous overview of this hero of all history. First of all, notice the worth of the Lamb. That was the issue that introduced John to the Lamb in the throne room of heaven. None were found among all the creatures, spirit and flesh. Throughout the whole created universe, an exhaustive search was made, and no one was found worthy to take a seven-sealed scroll from the hand of the one who's sitting upon the throne. Now, you note, the one sitting on the throne is not worthy to do it either. Did you get that? He doesn't just stand up and say, "Ah, oh, forget the search here. I'll pop them." Can't work that way. The Lamb did something that was so unique, so peculiar, so special, so dynamic as to make Him worthy to take the sealed scroll and to open the seals and to reveal what's written in that scroll. The scroll obviously has some relationship with all of the created order that God had made. Loosing those seven seals, as we see, has to do with restoring ownership of a lost creation, a universe of beings, spiritual and mortal, animals and mankind, immaterial substances, sun, moon, stars, earth, etc. All of that vast universe that God called into being by His own fiat, that universe slipped out of God's control into the hands in charge of the dragon. And he became the prince of the power of the air, and he became the adversary, and in deception and distortion, he continues to dominate and control the corruption of a perfect universe into a state of disarray and rebellion against the Creator. No one is able to redeem that whole created order back to its rightful owner except one. Except one. And that one person is the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy. That means He has all the credentials of being God and creature. He became a man. It means He did everything that was necessary to redeem that fallen creation back to the Father, back to the Creator. It means that he left no stone unturned in anything that was necessary for fallen mankind and the created order to be restored back to its proper pristine order. And for the purposes and for the delights and for the fantastic goals of the Creator to be achieved and accomplished in the whole of creation. Whatever it took, he gave. Whatever was required, he met. That's why your mom can help you get to heaven. That's why your godly grandfather, who was a preacher, can't guarantee you heaven. That's why your pastor, your priest, can't get you to heaven, because he, she doesn't have the credentials. There's only one person in all the universe who is worthy, who is qualified, and who can effect a reconciliation with God for you. And you must accept that reconciliation personally. No family plan. You must come to terms with your sin, your rebellion, your indifference to God, your distorted and perverted choices and habits and motives. And you must come to this one qualified person who can deal with that and forgive that and carry that away from your shoulders and give you instead forgiveness and righteousness and life eternal. He is the only one who is worthy. Secondly, in chapter 6, as he breaks that sixth seal, events take place on the earth, and they're described in verses 12 through 14, earthquakes, sun, moon, stars. It's an epic passage, but look with me at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." During the days of his earthly ministry, Jesus was meek, he was mild, he was long-suffering, he was humble, he was gentle. He submitted himself to the vilest of treatment and never once recoiled. When the honor of God or the dignity and correctness of truth was involved, he showed that he had great strength in those issues. But when it came to himself, he was meek, mild, and humble. This passage tells us that you won't understand the Lamb until you realize he roars. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is not the whole equation that defines the character and conduct of Jesus, God the Son. That while he has exhibited great patience and long-suffering, and while he's put up with all kinds of stuff against himself, against his created order, there is a terminus point when the Lamb bites, and he bites viciously. There is a time when his wrath exhibits itself in righteous judgment against those who refuse his offer of grace and mercy. This is true not only personally, as the book shows us, it's also true politically. It's also true universally. Sorry, if you're a follower of some other religion, you are the object of his wrath if you don't change your ways. We love to quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse teaches very clearly that God demonstrated his love for the world in this way. How? He gave his Son as sacrifice. But if you read a couple of verses later, it says, "Whoever believes or receives the Son has everlasting life, and he who receives not the Son of God has not life. The wrath of God abides upon him." At this moment, you're either in a state of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or you're in a state of great danger under the wrath of God. The lion roars. The whole heart of this book, from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, describes the roaring of the lamb. It's exhibited in 7 series of judgments that come from breaking the seals. It's demonstrated in 7 roaring, thunderous judgments that we don't know. John was not permitted to record them. The roaring lamb is described in 7 trumpet judgments managed by angels. And one of those judgments involves opening the abyss and permitting an army of 200 million demon forces. Oh, I know you don't believe in demons. I know you're too sophisticated for that. Boy, you got a surprise coming. 200 million of them will be unleashed on the earth. They're not unleashed today. They're restrained today because the gracious Lamb, still in grace and mercy and long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish, waits and waits and invites and invites. But the day's coming when that pit is going to be open and 1/3 of the world's population is going to die. Not a pretty sight. The lion will roar and demonstrate his wrath in 7 specific acts of judgment that are called 7 bowls of wrath. Again, administrated through angels under his control and his administration. Now count it up. 7, 7, 7, 7. 4 sevens are 28, I think, right? 28 specific events of wrathful judgment that are different than anything this world has ever experienced, with the exception of the flood. Because these wrathful demonstrations of righteous indignation against sin and rebellion will be global. They will be deadly. They will be unchecked. And they will be catastrophic. And when they're done, listen, when they're done, this world will be in shambles. Only a handful of people who live today will be living then. And each of those who survive the wrath will face the personal judgment with this same Lamb of God. And those who are still rebellious against him will be cast into the outer darkness before and at the initiation of his 1,000-year reign. See, the Lamb roars. He gets wrath. Judgment is coming. The Lamb will execute righteous judgment. Lastly, this book talks about a wedding, the Lamb's wedding. And you read about that in chapter 19. We ought to turn there quickly. Revelation chapter 19. We're at the conclusion, the last stages of this period of wrath and judgment, where the righteous wrath and the now restrained wrath of God is unleashed against the world of unbelievers and rebellious people. And according to chapter 19, we read in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. He said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the testimony about Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Fascinating words. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All the prophecy in the Bible points to Jesus. It describes how he is going to finish his work of redeeming the world back to the Creator. He's going to redeem some through grace and mercy when they humble themselves, repent of their sins, and trust him as Lord and Savior. He's going to redeem the rest through wrath and judgment and death and destruction. But he's going to redeem it. He's going to bring it under control. But I didn't get to vote on that. Nope. Not up for vote. He's not like the president that we control with political pressure. He is creator and Lord of the universe. And this book tells us that he has chosen a special relationship that he offers to those who come to him, confess their sins, receive him as Lord and Savior, and seek to obey him and honor him. That special relationship is likened to the most sacred relationship among mortals, marriage. One man, one woman, till death severs their union. That's what marriage is. And that becomes the picture of an intimate, immediate relationship between me and you and those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and been forgiven, and this magnificent God who became flesh. And with the God who is also Father and Spirit, we have this tremendous future expectation of fulfillment and joy, intimacy, relationship, satisfaction, and perfection. All of that is pictured in the Lamb's wedding. Turn over to chapter 21. Here, God has destroyed the present heaven and earth, and he's created a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what chapter 21 starts out by saying. And in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the last plague, seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, John, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Read the rest of the chapter. It talks about this magnificent place God has prepared for those who are united to the Son, those who are his bride, those who are the recipients of his salvation and grace that he provided and purchased for them through his death at Calvary. If you would pardon my own personal observation for a moment, and then do your own research, I would affirm this morning that at this moment in time, I, Jim Custer, as a saved, forgiven child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, am experiencing about 1% of the benefits of my salvation. You couldn't believe what's ahead for me. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered into the imagination of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Those who come to the Lamb, confess their sin, receive him as Lord and Savior, we have a phenomenal future. And Revelation chapter 21 gives you bits and pieces, just tiny snippets of what life is going to be like as a member of the bride of Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's out of this world. It is phenomenal. I get so angry when I hear other religious faiths talk about the benefits of their system and what their system promises. And I think you have got to be kidding. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has promised to do for all of those who are his bride, those who are committed to him through faith, those who have been saved from their sins by his redeeming work of Calvary, those that are going to be glorified and perfected by him and enjoy him and that perfected world forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Well, look at how it ends up there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 25. Each day, the gates of this city will never close because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That means there'll be other humans living in that future time who are not members of the bride. Nothing profane will ever enter into it. No one who does what is vile or false will ever enter into it. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're headed to a wedding. And it's going to be a spectacular experience because God is going to perfect you, taking away all that is wrong, all that is vile. God is going to reward you with the benefits of your faithful acts of love and righteousness now. And then God is going to glorify you and make you like his son. And then you will spend eternity forever and ever and ever growing in righteousness, growing in understanding, growing in pleasure. Now, sorry, you don't get seven virgins. What a vile, what a satanic, what a corrupted view of heaven. The Lamb. His name is Jesus. The book of the Revelation is all about him. And it basically centers in three great movements: the Lamb, his worth. The Lamb, his wrath. The Lamb, his wedding. Do you know him this morning? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you sure? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this wonderful book. It is indeed the capstone of all the books of the Bible. It brings all the rays of light and knowledge to a focus and shows how it all ends. What began back there in Genesis 1 will have a terminus, and there'll be a new creative act where all things will be made new, and those who are bride to the Lamb, those who have been saved by him, forgiven, their future is incredibly blessed. And we will rule and reign with you, Lord Jesus, forever and ever and ever. And all that diminishes that reign and all that smacks of sin, rebellion, disease, destruction, strife, all of that's going to be destroyed and permanently removed placed out of bounds from your creation. And we will live and reign with you forever and ever. Oh, my dear friend, this morning, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Don't be spooked by thinking that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the Lamb who came to suffer and die for your sins, is all there is to the character of God the Son. Don't be deceived into thinking there's any other way you can find favor and forgiveness with God. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than through the personal work of Jesus Christ. And history does have a terminus. And we know how and when that terminus takes place. And we know what happens after. Better than that, we're going to enjoy what comes after forever and ever and ever. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, I beg you this morning to do that. Be sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you are a child of God this morning through faith in Jesus Christ, you know that you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, then celebrate his goodness. Seek to honor and love him. Serve him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because our days of service opportunity are quickly coming to an end. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, grip each of our hearts with conviction and celebration. If I know not Jesus Christ as Savior, I've got nothing to celebrate. Great wrath that I should fear. Great grace available to me if I will receive it. If I have received that grace, I've got nothing to fear. No wrath can ever touch me from your hand. And I'm secure eternally in your grace and care. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with the Lamb. And let him be our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.